a student currently at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Apparently one of Matthew's students, is that correct? Or at least you were, but Adam was here just about a year ago and taught our class. So we're glad that Matthew went out of town so you could come back and be with us again. So now Heather, the last teacher we had here who was one of the students' wife, was pregnant and ready to deliver. So I don't think that's okay. You've got four children already, and that's enough. Is that right? They have, I think, four daughters. Is that right? Or they're three boys and one girl. Okay. I did, didn't I? Well, it was a 50-50 proposition. Anyway, so we're glad you're back with us, and we'll look forward to having you back again sometime to teach after today. So I'm going to ask Dr. Jim Sibley if he'll come and lead us in prayer, and then Adam will be coming to teach. He'll be remembering, Eric's here this morning, but Martha had some emergency surgery, we could say, the end of this past week. She's out of the hospital now, but we're kind of waiting to see what else might happen. And then Holly Miller, as you may recall, had a knee replacement about 2 weeks ago, and then she's due to go back in the hospital again July the 8th for the second knee replacement. And then, of course, we have W.A. Smith, who's still in bad shape, but getting better, so we understand from Shirley. So, Dr. Sibley.
Thank you. Well, join me if you would. Heavenly Father, we come today full of joy at all your good gifts and all the blessings that you shower on us, Lord. We thank you for your grace, for the new life that you've given us, for the direction and purpose we have in life. And this morning we celebrate your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word, what a treasure it is for us. And Lord, we pray that you would meet the needs of these who are sick, who are recuperating, who are in the midst of surgical issues. Lord, we pray that you would bring them health and strength and recovery. We pray for those from our church who are in New York, that you would bless them, direct their steps, give them just real spiritual victories while they're there. And Father, this morning we pray for Adam as he leads our class this morning, our study into your word. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would illumine our hearts that we might understand and apply your word. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Turn with me to the first epistle of John, 1 John, and we're going to deal with chapter 1 today. I know your quarterlies deal with just verses 1 through 4, but we're going to do all of chapter 1 today. And so as you're turning there, let me just thank you again for having me back. Of course, I'm thankful to Dr. McKellar for allowing me the opportunity, and hopefully I don't mess it up too bad. Before we move on too much, let me just say that I want to recognize my friend Matthew here. You see, Matthew's going to go to the mission field here in a few months. In fact, he and his wife, who's with the little one right now, will head to China. And so they have spent a couple of years at Southwestern. They'll go to Richmond, Virginia for a little bit of training, and then they're going to be deployed as missionaries to China. And so before we go too much further into the lesson this morning, I just want to take an opportunity to pray for their family and to bless their ministry for the next few years. So if you'd pray with me. Dear Lord, I don't have words that are sufficient. I stand here as somebody that is going to attempt to preach, but God, I just pray that you would speak in a way that I can't. Lord, we lift up the Gilley family to you this morning, and we pray that you would bless this next few months as they say goodbye to family members and as they prepare for what you have for them in China. Lord, would you take care of all of the logistics? Would you meet their needs in ways that they don't even know they have needs right now? And Lord, would you bear fruit in their ministry? Would people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because of the work that they're going to do? Would you have your hand on them throughout the whole time, Lord? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John. As we think about 1 John, we need to think about all of the writings in John. Let's place this into a little bit of a context. So we have the Gospel of John, right? And then we have the three epistles of John, and then we have the Revelation to John. And so the Gospel of John is John's reflection, looking back on the life and witness and testimony of Jesus Christ. He's writing and he's reflecting on what he saw in the ministry of Jesus. So he's looking backwards. And then as he writes these epistles in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's reflecting on ministry in the present. He's reflecting on the things that the church had to deal with in the present age, in the age that he was writing. And then as he writes the book of Revelation, he's looking to the time to come and what the Savior is going to do in the apocalypse. And so as we've come to 1 John, we understand that he's addressing current concerns and current issues within the church of his time. You see, one of those issues was the heresy of Gnosticism. And we can go into a lot of what this means, but ultimately what Gnosticism had a problem with, and it was an influx of some Jewish rituals, some Jewish customs, and it was also some kind of pagan mysticism all mixed in with Christianity, right? So you had Christianity as a base, but they couldn't quite release themselves with some of the issues that came with their Jewish heritage. And yet there was also pagan influence that would come around and make its way into the church. And so you've got the gospel, but it's a distorted, it's this tainted gospel. And so John feels the need to address this in 1 John. One of the issues with Gnosticism is the fact that they believe that all things in the flesh were evil. The flesh was evil, only the spirit was good. And so sometimes this led to extreme actions. In other words, people would cut themselves. They would cut their flesh. They would mutilate their flesh because, after all, the flesh is evil. And other times it would lead them to a licentious or kind of a behavior that said, well, it doesn't matter what we do in the flesh. We know it's evil anyway, so I'm just going to behave the way that I want to. This were the opposite extremes that people practice. But I want you to think about what this effect has on you theologically. You see, if you believe that the flesh is evil and that only the spirit is good, then what place do you have for Jesus Christ? For them, Jesus Christ was either just a spirit. He wasn't actually a person. He was just a spirit, because after all, to be a person would be somebody that was evil. And so they'd make Jesus just a spirit figure. Or the opposite extreme would be that Jesus was actually a man, but Jesus wasn't God, and Jesus wasn't perfect, And so these are the extremes of how they thought about Jesus, but they had a very improper view of who Jesus Christ was. And you can see how this plays out even modern times as we think about writings like the Da Vinci Code, writings that would promote Jesus as somebody who got married, maybe Jesus that fathered a child. These are all ideas that have played from Gnosticism of old into our present day context. But before we give the first century church a too hard of a time about how they practice things, let's remember that oftentimes this is something that we struggle with in our church. And you have to look no further than Christmas to do so. You see, it's at Christmas time that we allow ideas that are not Christ. We allow a lot of pagan influences. We allow a lot of traditions into our homes and into our churches. See, the idea of heresy, the idea of mixing Christianity, the idea of mixing Christianity with things of your time and things of your day that are not of Christ is not just a first century problem, it's also a 21st century problem. And so this is the context by which we come to the letter of 1 John. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4 to set a little bit of a flavor for what I want to focus on in 5 through 10. And so read with me beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Notice right off the beginning, he appeals to the senses. This goes back to the Gnosticism. Again, if Jesus Christ was just a spirit figure, if he couldn't have been flesh because flesh is evil, if he was just a spirit figure, John is rebutting that by appealing to the senses. He is saying, from the beginning, we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, and we have touched Jesus Christ. We have touched the word of life. Notice that he is automatically appealing back to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. He is appealing back to John chapter 1. Notice that there is a dash before and after verse 2, that little bit of a hyphen that's right there. And this is kind of to denote that this is a parenthetical statement mixed in with what amounts to in verses 1 through 4 is one sentence in the original language. 1 through 4 is an entire sentence. And so he's almost essentially putting parentheses around verse number 2 here. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, that which was with us, the Father, and made manifest to us. So again, a reference back to that Christ as the Word, as we've seen in the Gospel of John. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. We proclaim is the verb that he's wrapping himself around here. In fact, if we were to probably write this in an English, as we typically express our sentences with a subject and a verb, and then a complement, we would probably write this verse as, we proclaim to you that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, and which we have looked upon, and which we have touched with our hands. We proclaim this to you. And so that's kind of how it would be expressed. And notice that he goes on to say, so that. The reason that we proclaim this to you is so that you may have fellowship with us, fellowship with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This idea of fellowship is more than just the fantastic monkey bread that we had back here this morning, right? And Baptists don't need alcohol. We've got plenty of food, right? That's how we celebrate. We fellowship, but fellowship is a much deeper concept than just breaking bread. The idea that the relationship that I have to you is through Jesus Christ. There's this horizontal relationship that's depicted here. It's the fellowship with us. He's saying, so that you may have fellowship with us. So this horizontal relationship that we have is through Jesus Christ. That's what connects us. We're brothers and we're sisters in Christ. In fact, we have more of a relationship, I would argue, than your blood family does. We have a relationship that's eternal. We have a relationship that was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we relate to each other horizontally through Jesus. But then there's also this picture of a vertical relationship. We see that here as we relate to the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through the Son, and we see that pictured here. So we have a picture of a vertical relationship. The fact that we can commune with the Father is a function of the fact that we know Jesus, and there is no communion with the Father apart from Jesus. My wife asked me a question the other day as we begin to teach our children how to pray, and we've done this, and we'll pray before meals, and we'll pray with other occasions, but the question was, is it proper to address Jesus or God when we pray? Should we teach them to pray, dear Jesus or dear God? And we know it's not improper to pray to the Father. I mean, in fact, Jesus models that when he says, our Father who art in heaven. Right, so we know that that's something that we can do, but we also, there's a sense that the whole of Scripture points to Jesus as the redemption for all of us. The whole of Scripture points to Christ as the thing that renews our relationship with the Father. And so for me, I prefer to address, dear Jesus. Dear Jesus, would you give us to this? He's our intercessor with the Father. He's the one that goes to the Father on our behalf. If you want to make much of the Holy Spirit, make much of Jesus. If you want to make much of the Father, make much of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the center of the Bible. And so my answer to her was, let's have our kids pray, dear Jesus. And so we come here this morning, and he writes, and he says, we're writing these things so that our joy, our collective joy, may be complete. This idea of complete, I want you to picture yourself in the fall, sitting on your lazy boy. You've had church. You've had fried chicken. Dallas Cowboys are on. You're leaned back. This is complete. It's the idea of fullness. It's the idea of complete fullness and satisfaction to a point that you can't have any more in your soul. This is the completeness that he's referring to here. But notice he uses the word joy and not happiness. You see, happiness is the function of our circumstances. Non-Christians can be happy. Non-Christians can't have joy. Joy is a function of our relationship with Christ and not the circumstances around us. Joy is a function of our relationship with Christ and not our circumstances. In fact, the joy that he's speaking to here is often a joy that we share in our giving, in our living, and in our suffering. This is the joy that he speaks to. And so with all of that in view, we come to verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I want you to notice the commonalities between verses 5, 7, and 9, and the commonalities in 6, 8, and 10. There's this positive and negative flow throughout the text. There's a positive statement made and a corollary negative statement that's made. And so we have in 5, 7, and 9 a picture of who God is and the fellowship that he desires. And then in 6, 8, and 10, a picture of who we are and who we are not. So if I read 5, 7, and 9 back to back, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." And then verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is who God is. Again, the positive and the negative flow of the text. And then 6, 8, and 10, again, a picture of who we are. And the main idea for this morning is that a cleansing confession and truthful walk allow us to fellowship with the God of light. A cleansing confession and truthful walk allow us to fellowship with the God of light. A couple of years ago, y'all may have heard that country song that came on the radio by a guy named Rodney Adkins. And I didn't have quite an appreciation for it then, but then I've had a daughter since then. And it goes a little something like, "Come on in, boy, sit on down and tell me about yourself. So you like my daughter, do you? Well, let me tell you, she's something else." And he goes on to paint this picture of what it's going to require for this young suitor to come and date his daughter. And oh, by the way, at the end of the night, he's going to be sitting on the porch cleaning his shotgun and welcoming him back home at the right time. Having a daughter now, this makes perfect sense. And having guns, it makes even more sense. And so as I think about this morning, these are the requirements that this guy laid out for fellowship with his daughter. And I think about, what's the requirements that I'm going to have for somebody to come date my daughter? Well, as a former active duty Marine, let me clarify that. One of the things that it's going to require is, you know, I'd say, well, he can't have long hair. You show up at my house, you got long hair, I'm going to tell you to go away. You show up at my house, and you're unkept, you don't have any promises of a job, and you don't make it a point to meet her mother and I first, then I don't have any time for you. These are all the requirements that go through my head. Ultimately, I say all that in bluster. The reality is that the man has to know Jesus Christ. That's my requirement for him, and there's no conversation apart from that. All the requirements that I have for fellowship with my daughter, we get to see a picture of what John is asking for with fellowship with the Father. All of the things that John is levying here to have fellowship with the Father, what does it require of us to have fellowship with the Father? Well, it requires a cleansing confession, and it requires a truthful walk. We see here in verse 5, "We have heard from him." So he's saying, the message I'm giving to you, I heard from the man himself. I heard it from Jesus Christ, and I'm going to send it to you. Don't just take my word for it, take his word for it. And parenthetically, let me say this, that when we address people in the culture or we address the issues in our day, let us point them to Jesus Christ. Let us not point them to our really great argument. Let us not use our great sense of words and vocabulary and our apologetics. Let us point them to Jesus Christ. Because if they have issue with the fact that they feel like we're judging them, let the Bible stand in judgment of them and not just our words. Let's point them to Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I've heard this from him. I've heard it from the man. And I'm proclaiming it to you. This proclamation is a verbal expression of what we have heard and the encounter we've had with Jesus. And let me just say this to you. If you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ and you don't tell other people about him, I'd question your encounter with Jesus Christ. Those that have met Jesus have something to say about Jesus. He proclaims to you that God is light. This is a positive statement against, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Not only is he the light of the world, but he is the light in the sense that there is ultimate truth and there is ultimate holiness in God. This is who he is. And there is no darkness. There is no trace of evil. There is no trace of unjust in his character. Think about the Super Bowl a few years ago with the 49ers and the Baltimore Ravens. Power goes out in the New Orleans Superdome. People lose their mind for about 30 minutes. They think it's a terrorist attack. And then you see the momentum change in the game after that when the teams come back on the field. And it was a completely different ball game after the power went out. Darkness causes chaos, even in our little world and in the eternal world. It's portrayed, and it is, the ultimate opposite of who God is. Think about that when we think about God. And so my question to you this morning is, do you believe that about God? Do you believe that God is light? And do you believe that in him is no darkness at all? And we say that, and we profess that. But when things happen to your friends, when bad things happen to people that you love, when your mother gets cancer, and you're sitting there at her bedside, and you wonder how something like that could happen to her. It's at those times when we often stand in judgment of God. It's at those times when we say, God, you're not a loving God because you wouldn't have let this happen to my mother. Nobody wants to hear how you feel about God when everything's going good. The real testimony is when things happen, do you still believe that God is good? Do you believe that he's the God of light? And do you believe that in him is no darkness at all? And if you believe that, then you'll know that and you'll trust that during those times when it's uncomfortable and you're wondering how this could happen to your friend or your relative. This is the God that we love and the God that we serve. He is light. And then we move on to 6 through 10 and we get a picture about the prerequisites to fellowship. If we say we have fellowship, if we say we commune with him, and yet at the same time we walk in darkness, we lie. And who do we lie to? We lie to ourselves. Ultimately, we lie to ourselves. If we say that we walk with him and yet we do all of these other things, we're deceiving ourselves. We give ourselves a false sense of security. And we've got 16 million Southern Baptists, but I want to ask you the question. Do you really think there are 16 million Christians in the Southern Baptist Convention? I think there's 16 million people on roll somewhere, but I'm not sure all of them are Christians. And I would argue that we've given people a false sense of security in many cases by letting them just walk the aisle, put their name on a roll, and then walk right out the back of that church. We deceive ourselves. I've talked to a lot of pastors recently here, and they're trying to clean up their roles, and they're trying to make their church membership role look a whole lot more like the people that actually sit there week in and week out. And if they go to a brother and they say, hey, look, you haven't been here in a year. We're going to take your name off the roster. Well, you'd have thought that was the end of the world because they thought that their church membership was what was going to get them into heaven. This idea of deceiving ourselves is something along those lines. It's this idea that you give yourself a false sense of security. You lie to yourself if you think that you can know Jesus and walk a separate way. But if we walk in the light, if we do this, if means that we have a choice to do this, if we walk in the light, a truthful walk in the light, and a walk is not just something where I choose to make a right decision now. It's this idea of perpetually walking and talking in the direction and in the likeness of Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another as a body. And I know why churches aren't what they should be sometimes. Not everybody's walking in the light. If we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This blood, let's make much of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's kind of an icky subject. In fact, if you look at this in the original language, it's got a view of menstruation, right? And so for guys, that automatically makes us go internal. But there's something about the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us make much of the cleansing power of the blood. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then we come to verse 9, one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This confession is not only something that you whisper in your heart, but it pushes us in the direction of verbalizing what you have done. Most of the people who have a high view of God automatically come to view themselves in their natural light. If God is elevated, then I recognize how bad I am. And most of those people keep a pretty good tally of the things that they've done wrong, and they fess them up real quick to God. There's this idea that you confess your sins to God and even confess your sins to your brother. That's kind of in view here too. You're not meant to walk through this alone. He is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins. This is the character of God. He is faithful and he is just and he is light and in him is no darkness. These are all character attributes of the God that we serve. And if we do this, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins. When we confess, we are agreeing with God about our sin. If we confess, we are agreeing with God about our sin. He already knows what it is. He's already a holy God who can't partner with sin. And all we're doing is just telling him what he already knows about our sin, that it's ugly and that it's keeping us from him. But he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. You see, we're already his children. He's addressing the church, right? We're already Christians. We're already in the church. So this isn't something that if you don't confess your sins, you're going to lose your salvation. No, we know from Ephesians that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. We know that our salvation and our eternal destiny is not what's in view here. What's in view here is our actual relationship and fellowship with each other and with Christ. And we can't have that if there's the ugliness of sin in our life. And so this isn't a question of whether or not we're going to lose our salvation. This is a question of whether we're going to regain our fellowship. A confession is something that's not an issue of a birthright, but it's an issue of a birthmark. Because people who know Jesus confess when they fall short. It's not a birthright, but it's a birthmark. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. If we don't own who we are, we essentially reflect a character on God that he is not. We say that he is dark when we just learn that he is actually light. We reflect poorly on God when we don't fess up and acknowledge our sin. A cleansing confession and a truthful walk are prerequisites to have in fellowship with the God of light. Many years ago, not too many years ago, a few years ago, our children, our twin boys, were born, and they were born prematurely. And there's a whole other backstory to this, but let me just say that they were born at 34 and a half weeks. And when they came out, they were rushed into the NICU. I remember them doing the C-section. I remember them taking the babies out. I remember two separate teams of doctors descending on each one of them. I remember them putting them on elevator carts and whisking them downstairs to the NICU. And I remember riding on that elevator. And then I remember getting off that elevator. And I remember baby A going this way and baby B going this way. And then all of a sudden, I as a father was confronted with, which way am I going to go? They can't put my babies in the same room. Where's my allegiance going to go? And so I went to baby A and I sat by his side and I took pictures for his mama. And then I went to baby B and I sat by his side and I took pictures for his mama. And I was trying to bounce back and forth all over the night and be everything to everyone. And they stayed in that NICU for 28 days. And you see, as you tried to gain entry into that NICU, it's one of these things where you had a security badge and you slapped it on the edge of the door and it would let you come into an outer waiting room. You'd put your things in a locker. Then you'd go up to the sink and you'd wash your hands there for 30 seconds from the elbow down in front of somebody else that could verify that you did this. And then you'd buzz the nurse and she'd come escort you to the room. You thought I was getting into Fort Knox. I was thankful. I love the fact that they took care of my babies. I think about that, all those steps that had to be done to gain access to my little boys. And yet sometimes we think we can come to the Father and we can come to him with dirty hands and dirty hearts. But that's not what we're reading here this morning. We're reading that if we want to come to the Father, we need to confess. If we want to come to the Father, we need to own it, and we need to walk with him. But this is not all doom and gloom. As I mentioned earlier, we have this relationship horizontally. We have this relationship with the Father vertically, and we have Jesus Christ who helps us relate to the Father. And so let me just steal a little bit of Dr. McKellar's thunder and come down to chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He stands on our behalf. We have this idea of guilty and not guilty, and we have this misinformed idea in the American culture. We've watched too much O.J. Simpson. We've watched all this other garbage, and we come to think that not guilty is coincides with innocence. We're not innocent. We did the things that he said we did. We've committed the sins, and many of us bear the scars emotionally and physically in our life because of that sin. But when Jesus Christ, our intercessor, stands before the Father and tells the Father, Father, they know me, the judgment comes back not guilty. There's not sufficient evidence to convict us. Praise God, Jesus Christ is our intercessor. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for all you've done in my life to make that real and for the lives of those represented here today. God, would you be with all the sweet families here, with all their children and grandchildren? Would you be with the message that Dr. Vines is going to give here in a few moments? Lord, I just thank you again for Jesus. In your name, amen.